Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. This is the word of the Lord.
A group of researchers posed the following question to a bunch of 4 through 8 year old kids. And the question they asked was this: what is love? So one 4-year-old girl said, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. And another 4-year-old boy said, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've left him alone all day. A 7-year-old girl said, when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. Isn't that a great picture? A 7-year-old boy said, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. But my favorite is this 5-year-old's response. He says, love is what is in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Now, it's one thing to get a kid's perspective on love, and they're cute and they're funny. It's a whole nother thing to get God's perspective on love. And that's what we see in today's reading, is God's perspective on love. And what we see is the Father of Jesus, whose birth we're celebrating tonight and tomorrow, the Father of Jesus is the God of love. And his love is manifest, it's made known to us in Jesus, and it's made perfect in us day by day by day. And so when we look at this reading that Linda just read, what we see is that John has taken us right to the heart and soul, to the origin of love, and that's God himself. And we ask, okay, so how do we know? We know because of the cross. Because of the cross of Christ, that cross that stood on the hill outside Jerusalem is an everlasting reminder to you and to me and to anyone else how much it is that God loves us. And maybe it seems a little strange. Here it is, December 24th. This morning we're celebrating the 4th Sunday in Advent. If you come back later today, we're going to celebrate Christmas. But maybe it seems strange that we're talking about the cross at this time of the year, except that this baby whose birth we're celebrating came for the cross. He came for the cross. He came, John says, to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for your sins and for mine. Yes, there were sheep and there were shepherds and eventually there were wise men and there were stars. Angels lit up the sky. But Jesus didn't come so that he could have life. He came so that we could. And that big hairy word, propitiation, means mercy seat. It means the same thing as the Old Testament word for atonement means. It means to cover. So let me go backwards for just a few minutes. Allow me to do that. If we look at the tabernacle where the Israelites worshiped when they wandered in the wilderness, if we look at the temple where they worshiped in Jerusalem after they finally settled and put down roots, at the back was a little tiny space curtained off. It was called the Holy of Holies. And there was only one thing in the Holy of Holies, and that was the Ark of the covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was this highly ornamented, decorated lid that had two gold cherubim on it, solid gold cherubim. And they faced each other, and they looked down at the lid. The box itself was gorgeous. It was made of acacia wood. It was covered completely inside and out with pure gold. But the lid where the cherubim sat was called the mercy seat. It was here at the mercy seat where the nation of Israel met God in the person of the high priest once a year and only once a year. The high priest entered into the Holy of Holies. And he brought the blood of a sacrifice, an animal that was sacrificed, pure, unblemished, without defect. Because that was the only way for them to come to God, was through the blood of this sacrifice, pure, without blemish. I mean, God loved Israel dearly. But he wasn't willing to say, you come to me however you want to come. There was one way, and only one way. And on that day of atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of God. That meant that the nation of Israel was accepted by God for another year. But that solemn ritual that they observed every year had to be observed year after year after year after year. But John, in verse 10 of today's reading, calls Jesus the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for your sins and mine. Jesus is the mercy seat for your sins and mine. He died here on earth, fully human, sinless, so that you and I would know forgiveness and repentance. And that when we would approach the mercy seat of God, when we would approach the throne of grace, we would be acceptable. There's only one way. That baby whose birth we celebrate today, he is the way, the only way to God. It was his blood shed, his blood covering all of our sins, yours, mine, people that came before us, people who are yet to come. He was the sacrifice, pure, unblemished, without defect. He was the perfect sacrifice. There are no more needed ever again. He has made payment for your sins, for my sins, so that we have life, so that we know forgiveness of sins. We're reminded of it every time we come to the table. That's what Jesus did. That's what love is. That's how God showed his love for us. He sent his son. And if you look in your bulletin, there's a purple insert. On one side it talks about a coat drive, but on the other side it says through Christ. This is who we are in Jesus Christ because of God's great love for us. This is why we can celebrate his birth. Many of you know that Sidney Weiss is playing basketball in Australia. So at 7 o'clock this morning, our time, it was midnight, Christmas Day there. So I texted her and said, Merry Christmas. And she texted me back in all caps, Pastor Matt, Merry Christmas, he is risen. It's the same holiday, right? But it kind of is, because he came to die on that cross for you and for me. Here's something else to think about as we're thinking about what God did for us. We can't say that God is mercy, even though he gives mercy. We can't say that he's grace or that he is justice, though he gives grace and justice. But we can say that God is love. He loves us fiercely, jealously, zealously, but he cannot and he will not, under the cover of darkness, open the back door of heaven and slide us in. He cannot and will not open the gates of heaven and sneak us in, because he is a holy and a righteous God. And because he is holy and because he is righteous, he had to do something about sin. And so he sent his son to pay the price for you and for me once and for all. He did this to show his extravagant love for us. There's an old, old song I remember singing in my grandmother's church at Christmas time. It starts off, "Love Came Down at Christmas Time." It's based off of an English poem. But that's why we celebrate, because love came down. We celebrate because in this baby whose birth we celebrate tonight, God made a way. He made a way for you and for me to come back to him, to bridge the chasm that our sins have caused. And it starts with this baby that's born in a stable or a cave or whatever it was and laid in a feeding trough. And it ended just a few miles down the road as he hung on a cross. You see, when Jesus taught and when he preached, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." You see, either we come his way or we don't go at all. When Jesus talked about love, it wasn't the ooey gooey. I'm guessing when Jesus talked about love, nobody's eyelashes went up and down and stars came out. But I do know that when Jesus talks about love, whether it was then or now, sometimes it means that we are held accountable for how we act and for what we do and how we treat people. John 15:12 says this. He quotes Jesus. "This is my commandment," Jesus says. It's not a suggestion. It's not an "if you have time." "This is my commandment, that you love one another." But the thing is, it's easy to love people who love us back. I'm not sure exactly that's the kind of love that God is talking about here. Because the command really is to love God and to love others, even the ones that we really don't want to love. John also tells us that no one except Jesus has seen God the Father. We've seen evidence of him, but no one has ever seen him. And the thing is, this world that we live in, there are fewer and fewer people who are seeking Jesus, who are looking for him in the Word of God, which means that those of us who claim him as our Lord and as our Savior, we're the ones then who are left to show the world the love of God. As hard as it may be sometimes, as painful as it may be sometimes. Because nobody really fully understood the love of God until Jesus came. And you and I didn't really know the love of Jesus either until somebody shared it with us. So it's Christmas Eve. I'm betting right about now you can't get anywhere close to a store in Desert Ridge or Walmart or any other place that sells things that might work for a Christmas present. And there's people that are running around crazed, looking for just the right gift, the latest toy, the latest fashion. And much of that will get broken or returned. So maybe, just maybe, the best gift of all is this tiny baby that's wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Maybe you and I, as those who call ourselves sons and daughters of the King of Kings who claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, maybe the best gift that you and I can give somebody is the gift of knowing Jesus Christ. Because what we know of God, we know through Him. What we know of God's love, we know through the person of Jesus Christ. And that comes with responsibility, like it or not. Because when we claim Jesus, the world lines up to watch, to see if what we say squares with what we do. Because for a long time, and for a lot of people, it didn't square up. And people look at those who claim to be Christians and go, well, if you're acting like that, why would I want to be a Christian? This world we live in is hungry for love. In fact, there are people aching to know love. There's an awful lot of people in this world that don't know Jesus. They don't know where to find love. They don't even know what it looks like. We can change that, you and I. And there's a whole other group of people that are firmly convinced that they will never be worthy enough, that they can never do enough to earn what Jesus has given us. But He came. He paid the price. There isn't anything to earn. The gift is free. You see, it's one thing to talk about love. It's quite another to show love. But our God isn't a God just of talking. He's a God of action. He's a God of serving. He's an example. He's a God of doing. An example for how you and I are called to live our lives as those who worship Him, who follow Him. God sent His Son from heaven. Think about it. It's glorious. It's majestic. Who knows what it all looks like? It's not that God needed company. The Trinity was there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not that He was lonely. That wasn't it at all. It's that He was loving. It's that there were these people that He created that had sinned, and there was this chasm, and there was no way that they could get to Him. And out of that love, He sent His Son. One of the things I read this week said, God sent His Son into enemy territory to do a search and rescue mission for the people that He loved. He came looking for us even when we weren't looking for Him. How cool is that? There's not another God in the world who comes looking for the people that worship Him. This world of humanity was dead, without hope, without life, and God sent His Son. This world of humanity was in rebellion against its loving Creator, yet God sent His Son. This world of humanity was not even looking for God. In fact, there were people that hated Him, and still He sent His Son. You'll notice that was past tense, but it's true for today too. This world of humanity in many places is dead and has no life or hope. But God has sent His Son. This world of humanity that we know is in rebellion in some places against its loving Creator. God sent His Son. This world of humanity in many cases is not looking for God and in many cases hates Him. But He sent His Son out of love for us. And to live through Him means that we know Him. It means to experience His love. It means to share that love with others. It means fellowship, not only with Him, but with one another. It means that we walk in His light. It means that we confess our sins and receive forgiveness. It's trying to walk as He walked. It's abiding in His word and seeking to do His will. It's knowing the truth and resting safe and secure in the knowledge that because of his son, our sins are forgiven. That's love. That's why Jesus came. And in that love, there is no fear. There's nothing to fear in his perfect love. The crazy thing is, for verses and verses and verses and verses, John has talked about love, and God is love. And then in verse 17, he throws in two words, fear and punishment, that don't really square with everything. Except they do. The Greek word for fear is part of our vocabulary. The word is phobia. So you've seen the show. You know the scene. A Charlie Brown Christmas. And he's walking. And he comes across Lucy's psychiatrist booth, right? And she flips the sign that says the psychiatrist is in. And Charlie says, I'm in bad shape. Look, there it is. Thank you, Emily. Okay? I'm in bad shape. I think I'm depressed. She holds out the can so he can put in the nickel. And he drops the nickel in. And she says, we have to figure out what it is you're afraid of. If you have hypogermaphobia, that means you're the fear, have the fear of responsibility. And if you have, I have to read this, I can't remember it. Thalassophobia, that means you're afraid of the ocean. And if you have jephrophobia, that means you're afraid to cross bridges. Do you have any of those? And he's just, no. And she says, well, what if, do you have pantophobia? And she leans across that counter there. Do you, Charlie Brown, do you have pantophobia? And he said, what's that? And she says, it's the fear of everything. And there's this moment, isn't there, that just kind of hangs in space and his eyes changes. And he says, that's it. That's it. But that's not the kind of fear that John's talking about. John's talking about the fear of judgment. Because people worry about the fear of judgment. And a lot of times if people are afraid, it's because there's something in their past that haunts them, or something in their present that upsets them, or something in their future that threatens them, or some combination of the three. But in Jesus Christ, there is no need for us to fear. We can take comfort in the fact that he is already ahead of us. He has paid the price. He loves us. And that love continues to be made perfect in us day after day after day. And we don't have to fear judgment because that has already happened. Jesus has already suffered our judgment on the cross. Look at these words from John 5:24. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. And again, from Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Really, does it get any better than that? For believers, judgment is not future. It's past. Yes, we still have to stand before our Maker. But our sins have already been judged. And they've been paid for. That doesn't mean we get to do whatever we want willy-nilly. But we don't have to be afraid of the future. Because Jesus has paid the price. We don't have to be afraid of the past. Because God loved us first. Before we even knew who he was, he loved us. And we don't have to worry about the present because when that love of Christ continues to grow in us, it expands and it pushes out the fear. When you read scripture, we read about the fear of the Lord, but that's not terror. That's not punishment. That's awe at who God is and what God has done. Still, for some, fear is the beginning of torment. And we worry about what we should have or could have or might have done. But there's no need, because his love casts out fear. Paul asks us in Romans, who will separate us from the love of God? No one can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, this is probably my most favorite verse, two verses in Scripture. Paul says, I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present or future, not power or height or depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We love because he first loved us, and for us it starts with a tiny baby born in a stable and laid in a manger. Amen.